Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I promised it, and we're going to deliver on this promise. Every minute of radio will be high-quality radio this week, 2 days from the conference this year, because the conference is huge. We got almost 1,000 people coming to our Faith and Science conference over the next couple of days, and so we said, well, let's do two shows from there instead of one. So we're going to be doing two shows from the conference. If you're at the conference and you got a question, come on by and ask your question. It'll be open forum both hours tomorrow. This hour, I'm joined by Carlo Broussard, who I am really looking forward to. He's kind of given the fire him up on the first night talk, because we know that's what Carlo does. He fires us up. So I'm looking forward to that. That'll be tomorrow night, the first night of the conference. And today, Carlo's topic is which Catholic doctrine troubles you. So maybe there's a Catholic doctrine, something to having to do with the creed, something we believe about maybe the saints or about Mary or some Catholic belief that troubles you. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Carlo is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and renowned public speaker. You can get him at your spot, wherever you are. You can get him to speak there. Just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. He also has a wonderful book, 5-month-old baby book called Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
Are you fired up at all?
I am fired up, brother. I can feel the energy. I can almost taste it, man. I'm getting excited. Pretty pumped up about it.
Already folks coming through the building today.
That's right.
Tours and stuff, and that's exciting because you're always welcome here, but lots of folks take us up on that offer when it's around conference time. They come by and say hi, and that fires everybody up.
Amen.
And then it looks like half the building is being loaded onto trucks to go over there. That brings a lot of energy.
Indeed.
Or else somebody's just robbing us blind. I don't know. Either we're getting ready for a conference or we're losing all our stuff. So maybe you're a Catholic, right? And lots of Catholics actually have particular doctrines that they struggle with.
Sure.
This is one of the things about being Catholic is that you might go, oh, that one just – I don't know what to make of that particular teaching.
Yes, some Catholics may very well struggle. You know, if they're not doubting it, although some Catholics would doubt certain doctrines within their heart and unfortunately aren't being faithful to the Holy Spirit, the trust in the Holy Spirit and guiding the church. But some Catholics may not doubt, but just simply struggle in wrestling to try to understand or reconcile certain teachings of the faith. So there's kind of a spectrum even among Catholics in how they go about questioning the church's teaching. Some do it just simply faith-seeking understanding, and some unfortunately have doubt within their heart expressing a lack of trust in the Holy Spirit guiding the church to teach a particular belief. But wherever you're at on that spectrum out there listening, we'd love to hear from you. And in any way that I can help folks try to overcome certain obstacles that they have to a particular belief that we hold to as Catholics, I'd be more than happy to do my best to try and help them.
888-318-7884 is that number. And also, of course, if you're a Protestant who maybe looks at the Catholic Church and says, what is this doctrine of, of the papacy or something like that, or maybe the doctrine of tradition in general or praying to the saints, or maybe you're farther outside the Catholic Church, an atheist or an agnostic person, you might say, why do you believe any of this stuff at all? All of that is welcome. If there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you from belief in God all the way to, I don't know, what's a very particular belief? The Assumption of Mary, something like that.
Or the Immaculate Conception.
Right. That you're welcome.
Of Mary, that is.
Right. Well, that's right. We use the term Immaculate Conception for what happened at Mary's moment of creation.
Correct.
That does not refer to Jesus. Sometimes people are confused about that.
Yeah, many people confuse the virgin birth of Jesus being conceived by the power of the Most High, of the Holy Spirit, and being born of a virgin, and they confuse that with the Immaculate Conception. I actually just wrote a two-part article critiquing an article by Leah Rose Emery, who's an American comedian and writer, who posted an article at, I can't remember the website now, it's been a couple of weeks now, but she posted an article, 12 Weird Things That Catholics Believe, That Catholics Actually Believe. So I went through each of those 12 things and gave a rebuttal of those 12 claims. And one of those, in her article, she conflated the Immaculate Conception with Jesus being born of a virgin. And So whenever you see that, right off the bat, you know that this individual doesn't have a firm grasp and an articulate grasp of what the Catholic Church actually believes. And that proved to be true in the majority of the article, that various the majority of those things that she said Catholics actually believe, the opposite was true. We actually didn't believe some of the things that she was asserting. We did believe. So, so our listeners can get a hold of that that two-part article at Catholic.com. I wrote it for our Catholic Answers magazine online, Camo.
I'm glad you did. It's good. Those are great opportunities, actually. I think we should see them as opportunities. Because sometimes I see comedians on TV or Netflix or something, and they'll say something about the Catholic Church, and I think that it's funny. It's not true. It's a great opportunity to act to respond by saying, hey, this is what we actually believe.
Correct. Amen to that.
All right. Already callers for you, Carlo. If you have a Catholic doctrine that gives you trouble, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll start out today with Paul in New Mexico listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Paul, thanks for your call. Your question for Carlo.
Thank you for taking my call. I have had to search within myself and also in Catholic doctrine and theology and spiritual readings to support my own concept of God, who's a very forgiving Father. And what I've learned in the tenets of the Church is that God not only is good, but goodness itself, and also he has the divine attribute of foreknowledge. So the question in me is, and the question for you is, knowing that God has foreknowledge and knowing that he is not only good but goodness himself, how is it that he can create a soul that is destined for hell?
Right. Okay, well, Paul, first of all, for our listeners' sake, I know what you're referring to, but for our listeners' sake, I would want to be clear in understanding what you say by God creates a soul destined for hell. What I assume you're not saying is that God would create a soul destined for hell apart from any sin that he or she, that the soul, that the person would commit, in the sense of a Calvinistic understanding of double predestination, that God sends some to hell, God creates some to go to heaven, regardless of what they do or don't do. I assume that's not what you're saying. So from what I hear, Paul, what you're asking is, okay, God has this foreknowledge. He knows that this person is going to reject him ultimately and eventually end up in hell. So why does he create the soul in the first place? Is that your question?
It is the question, yes.
Okay. Well, first of all, an important nuance here is that God doesn't have foreknowledge in the sense that he right now is going to know what's going a free and a contingent event that's going to happen, like in the future. God has no future. So what's going to happen in our future from our perspective is present to God in his knowledge right here and right now, in that what theologians and philosophers call like the eternal now. So it's not like God has foreknowledge in knowing things as future. He knows things in their present reality, as I know Psy is sitting right now. And even though I have infallible knowledge that Psy is sitting right now, it doesn't take away from his freedom to stand if he wants. It's still a contingent fact. So too, God knows whether or not I will reject him tomorrow in my future, but he knows that choice in its present reality. And that doesn't count against God's goodness, Paul, because it belongs to God's goodness to not coerce a free human being, or a free creature, for that matter, a free rational creature, into a loving relationship with him. That he creates such a creature with the capacity to choose or to reject him, he's not going to thwart that nature, but he's going to allow that creature to act in accord with its nature to freely choose or reject him. And if that creature freely rejects him, then God respects that choice. And that's perfectly in accord with his goodness, because God is relating to the creature according to the nature with which God created that creature. Now, concerning, well, when God creates, he immediately knows this soul is rejecting him, even though it's in the future of, from our perspective. Why does he create to begin with? Well, some of the philosophers, Paul, reflected upon this, like Thomas Aquinas, and they would argue that it is better for a soul to even exist, to have had the opportunity to choose or reject God, than to not exist at all. So inasmuch as the soul has being, has existence itself, that is a good, and thus consistent with God's goodness in creating the soul, even though he immediately knows from that single act of creation that that soul will ultimately reject him. So there is still goodness in the soul's existence, and that is consistent with God's goodness. And also, too, it is good in as much as it manifests God's justice, in as much as the soul commits the gravest offense possible in rejecting his ultimate end, namely God, and that the soul experiences a definitive separation from God is a manifestation of God's justice. So therein yet is another good that's consistent with God's goodness in creating a soul, even though he knows immediately in that single act of creation from all eternity that soul will ultimately reject him. So that's a few thoughts that I have initially. What do you think, Paul?
Well, in my limited understanding of what you've said, it seems that you've redefined what foreknowledge is.
In a sense, yes. And that's important, Paul, because not even God can know a future contingent event in an infallible way if he knew it as future. Whatever we do in our future, my tomorrow, God knows those choices in its presentiality, as Aquinas would say, in its presence. Like, God knows it as it is occurring in a present reality, but will unfold and come about in a certain temporal existence in my tomorrow. So there is a sense in which I am trying to nuance an understanding of God's foreknowledge. God doesn't know my future as his future. God knows my future in its present reality in the divine knowledge. Go ahead.
To try to simplify conceptually what you're saying.
Okay.
In our pre-existent state, does God know that we will end up in an eternal hell?
What do you mean by a pre-existent state?
Before we're born into our physical bodies.
Okay, so you're assuming that the soul exists prior to being united to a body,
well,
correct?
Well, if it exists eternally, it has to exist prior to a natural body.
Okay, so all right, I see what you're saying. So what you're saying is simply God from all eternity, in that single act of knowledge, knowing when Carlo Broussard would be created. So my soul not having actual being in a specific temporal moment in the history of time, but my soul being known by God from all eternity, correct?
Yeah. Yes, that is correct.
Okay, but here's the key, Paul. Even though from all eternity God has a present knowledge of Carlo Broussard being born simultaneously with Carlo Broussard talking to Paul right now on September, whatever it is.
that was yesterday. Today is.
So all of these events, all of these temporal moments involving Carlo Broussard's choices are simultaneously present to God's divine foreknowledge from all eternity. And so that is how we are to understand how God knows all of time, past, present, and future, in this present reality to the divine mind. Even my future definitive choice of when I die, whether I'm dying with Christ or without Christ, in friendship or outside of friendship.
Paul, we're going to have to leave it there because we do have to go to a break. Is there anything we could send them? Any good reading that might – I mean, we could send them Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church.
Yeah, but in the book, I actually have a chapter dealing with the obstacle of hell, which kind of touches on some of the things that I said. But unfortunately, in my book, I don't deal with God's divine foreknowledge. I can't think of a book off the top of my head that deals with God's foreknowledge in particular, but I would reference him to check it out in the Summa Theologiae, where Thomas Aquinas deals with God's foreknowledge. Oh, by the way, yeah. I actually wrote an article for one of the editions of Catholic Answers magazine on God's foreknowledge.
So if you go to Catholic.com and search God's foreknowledge, it'll
come
up?
That should come up. Just dawned on
Fair
me.
Enough.
Yeah.
I'm
we'll
still going to send him your book.
That out. Okay,
we'll
cool.
pay you for it, Carlo. Relax. Can we send Paul, if he'll stay on the line and give us his address, what can you send that to him? Because I got to talk to Carlo about something. I want to invite you, Carlo. February, in the beginning, early part of February, I'm going to go on a cruise. I wondered if you'd be willing to come.
Sounds like a lot of fun.
Do you have any plans for, like, say, I don't know, February 10th through 17th? You busy?
I don't know. I think I'm actually going on a cruise too. Oh, wait a minute. That's the same
probably the same cruise.
You.
Yes.
Yeah.
Catholic Answers 2019 Caribbean Cruise is coming up February 10th through 17th. All in America Line's new Stottendam ship, which is a brand new ship in which they have put all the rivets in perfectly. Everything is working perfectly.
Thank you for sharing that info with me.
Yeah, I know
me.
You get nervous about that, Carlo. And we're going to be traveling all over the Caribbean or Caribbean. We probably do both. And who's going to be there? Christopher Check, our president. Father Chrysostom Baer, the prior of St. Michael's Abbey here in California. Carlo Broussard will be giving talks. I'm going to be there. I don't know if what I'll be doing. Probably I might be doing juggling. I don't know how to juggle, so I'll have to learn, but I don't. Tim Staples is going to be there. Come on. This is going to be great.
We're going to have a good old time. Two Southern boys on the same cruise? Man, me and Tim.
And one Northern boy. And and there will be lots of fellow Catholics just trying to understand the faith, trying to be prepared to defend the faith and share the faith with one another. Yeah. There will be confessions, the Mass every day. And then we'll have dinner together in between these talks and just enjoy each other's company.
Oh, it's going to be a blast. I can't wait.
Yep. So you just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and sign up. Carlo and I already did. Well, probably because they made us. But even if they didn't make me, I'd want to go on a cruise with you, Carlo.
Same here.
Are you going to be?
You're a lot of fun, brother.
Yeah, you're a lot of fun too. And I cannot play the accordion, so I need you around.
I might have to bring my accordion on the cruise.
What?
Right?
Yeah, you definitely have to bring your accordion on the cruise. CatholicAnswersCruise.com is where you sign up. CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Father Robert Spitzer.
First of all, you will get a much deeper awareness of your faith, much deeper awareness of the evidence for your faith, explanations of tough theological issues, how science and reason and faith come together, and above all, a deeper awareness of how to practice your faith and how to live it.
Father Spitzer's Universe with Father Robert Spitzer, Friday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's one that troubles you, this is the hour for you. Carlo Broussard, the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, is our guest this hour. And we go to Kathy in North Dakota, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Kathy, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo and Sai. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
I'm actually Catholic, and I was away from my faith for a while and got married without an annulment, and my husband is Lutheran, and doesn't believe in annulment and didn't believe in anything that I was trying to explain to him. So I need to be able to help him understand. Mm. He thinks it's just going to hurt his children in the process, and he doesn't understand the reason that we should trust a human tribunal to see if this is a valid marriage or not.
Ah, I see.
And, or if previous marriage is valid. And
right.
I'm stumped. I've done all sorts of research and prayed and
right.
I need to help them somehow.
All right, Kathy. Well, the first thing that comes to mind is, being that he's Lutheran, he's Christian, we can say, okay, if the Catholic Church has been established by Jesus Christ, and Jesus has entrusted to the Church these great gifts that we call sacraments, one in particular being marriage itself, well, then it follows that the Church has an authority invested to it by Christ to govern, to oversee these sacraments and how we use these sacraments and how we engage and enter into these sacraments. So that the Church has the authority to govern and oversee marriages and determine whether or not a marriage is valid, that comes from the Church having the authority of Christ to bind and loose. Coming with that is not only doctrinal authority, but judicial authority, authority to govern and to rule the people of God here on earth and how we relate to these great gifts that Christ has given us. So that would be one line of approach that we could possibly take to share with him to try to get him to understand, hey, yes, I understand these guys are human, and yes, it's a human tribunal, but you know what? Our parents are human as well, but they have a certain authority to govern and rule their children within their household. These leaders who are successors to the bishop, to the apostles, namely the bishops, they have a certain authority from Christ to govern and to rule the household of God, which St. Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 3:15, referring to the church as the household of God. And so it follows that they're going to be able to make certain judgments. Now, why the church does this is based upon the very teaching of Christ himself, Kathy, which I'm sure you're familiar with in Matthew 19, Mark, I think it's Mark 10, where Christ clearly states, any man who puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Why? Because marriage is, we would say in philosophy, Kathy, an ontological bond, right? It's a real relationship that God brings into being from nothing, making a man husband and wife. And as Jesus taught us, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So in certain situations, Kathy, the church, having the authority to look out for the flock of God and in this thing called marriage, right? The church says, okay, well, God said, what he joined together, let no man put asunder. So if you're wanting to go and enter into a relationship with another person, well, we need to ask the question, did God join you together, right? And so if we can determine, the church is saying, if we see anything that would impede God from joining man and woman into the bond of holy matrimony, making them husband and wife, well, then we would make the reasonable conclusion, if those impediments are there, that neither the man or the woman are bound and thus are free to enter into a marriage with another person. And so it's for the sake of the dignity of marriage itself, and it's for the sake of preserving the beautiful and pristine teaching of Jesus the Master himself, that the church goes through this process to try and determine whether or not people are actually married so that they don't go forward and commit adultery if they are married. So the church is all about looking out for the salvation of souls and for the happiness of her members of the flock of God, precisely because to commit adultery on an objective level is not good for us, right? So the church is looking out for our salvation and for our happiness. And that's why this annulment process exists. So what do you think of that, Kathy? Is there anything there that might be helpful?
Yes, I've used those verses. I don't know. He thinks that this is all a Catholic guilt thing. And he said, my God is forgiving and he gives mercy.
Right.
And, you know.
Well, we could agree with that. Yes, God is forgiving. God is merciful. Amen to that. But God also has given us a church in order to help guide us in discerning certain things about reality, including the reality of the bond of marriage.
As a matter of fact, Jesus was pretty clear about the bond of marriage.
Amen to that.
Kathy, you can probably hear the music. That means we have to go. Thank you so much for the call. Maybe if Kathy can hang on, we can send her 20 Answers Marriage. Anyways, that the 20 Answers book on marriage, it might be some help. Kathy, I'm not sure, but we'll send it to you if you'll hang on. We'll be right back with more Carlo Broussard and Which Catholic Doctrine Troubles You right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked five distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from five perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic of contraception comes up among friends, family, and co-workers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the Church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Distracted at Mass? Let's discuss what distracts you and what it says about our spiritual development on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Now let's return to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
I'm playing bass. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, in studio with Carlo Broussard, the remarkable Carlo Broussard, who I just can't say enough is one of the finest speakers you can have. So if you're looking for a speaker, go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com and click on Carlo's page. And if you're looking for a second-rate speaker, if you can't afford Carlo, I'll come. But I got a page there too. But if you want a really good Catholic speaker, get Carlo to come. Carlo's book, of course, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Our topic this hour, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Do you have a Catholic doctrine that either sticks in your craw maybe, or it's just not clear? You need help explaining it. You need help understanding it. Or you just want to tell us that you don't like it. All of that is welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Also in studio with us is Chanda, who is here for the Catholic Answers Conference. Thanks for coming, Chanda.
Thanks for having me.
Welcome, Chanda.
And Chanda is from Maryland, but started out in
Zambia.
In Zambia.
Yep.
So how long have you been in Maryland?
16 years, a long time.
16 years, yeah. Mm-hmm. You sound a little more Maryland, actually, than Zambia right now.
Yeah.
Have you picked up the Maryland?
I'm like somewhere in between.
Are you?
If
really?
You hear me talk long enough, you hear
have you,
it.
Have you eaten the soft-shelled crabs?
I don't like seafood, so no.
Okay. You got a question for Carlo.
Yes. I actually just need help explaining about cohabitation to someone I'm close to. So I have a hard time explaining why it's wrong,
right.
And particularly to someone who's not necessarily practicing.
Right.
So it's a bit of...
Oh, very good.
Yeah, that's a very good question. I must say the first thought that comes to me is look out for soon-to-be published 20 Answers booklet on marriage by our editor, Todd Aglialoro, in which he gives a... I was pre-reading it the other day. And he gives an excellent explanation of cohabitation and why one ought to avoid it. But I think the first few thoughts that come to mind, Chanda, is that, first of all, we don't want to be – that would presuppose an understanding of why sexual intercourse outside of marriage is not good for us as human beings, first of all, okay? So I would want to kind of start there in asking, okay, well, what is our sexuality for? What's the purposes of our sexuality? And what's good for us within the sexual arena as human beings? So we have to kind of go through that and saying, well, it's for babies and bonding, right? It's for making babies and unitive love, procreation and unitive love. And any sort of sexual activity that's going to thwart or violate or prohibit our sexual powers from the sexual act from achieving those ends, those goals, right? That's not good for us as human beings because it's going against our nature, our human nature, and the nature of our human sexuality. So that's kind of the first question. And then once you get that established, well, then you have to say, okay, well, do I ever want, if that is true, and I shouldn't be engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage because it's going against the nature of our human sexuality and it's not good for us. Well, then if that is true, well, then I don't want to be putting myself in any sort of situations where I'm going to be tempted to engage in sort of that in that immoral activity that's not good for me, right? And thus doesn't lead to my authentic human happiness, right? And then secondly, if it is the case that human sexuality needs – our human sexual powers need to be used in accord with their design and how nature designed them for procreation and unity love within this context we call marriage, right? Well, then I might start thinking about this approach and say, okay, well, if these people begin engaging in sexual activity and cohabitating, which normally involves sexual activity outside of marriage, it's actually a lie. Because what you're doing is you're engaging the body in a certain activity that's meant to speak a certain language, namely procreation and unitive love. That's permanent, that's exclusive, etc., right? But if the couple is engaging in the sexual activity in a way that's thwarting the meaning of that sexual act, of that bodily language, well, then we have a lie going on, right? That's kind of like Judas engaging the physical act of a kiss, of a friendship kiss with Jesus, but ascribing a meaning to it that goes directly against what the kiss is meant to signify, namely, rather than the kiss signifying friendship, the kiss, the meaning that Judas ascribes to the kiss is, come and take this man, you see? Notice the contradiction there between the meaning of the bodily act that's supposed to be there and the meaning that the person engaging in the act ascribes to it. There's a conflict in the case of Judas. Does that make sense? So too with our human sexuality. The bodily act of sexual intercourse has embedded in it by nature this meaning of procreation and unitive love, a love that's permanent, a love that's exclusive, right? But if you're cohabitating, you haven't made a commitment of permanency. I mean, you're not going to be you haven't made the commitment that I'm going to be with you for the rest of my life. You're kind of leaving that wiggle room. If it doesn't work out, I'm out of here. No permanency there, right? And there's no exclusivity there because, once again, you're leaving the wiggle room and saying, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll just go to somebody else. So there's no exclusivity here. So notice that you would be engaging in a bodily act that has the meaning of permanency and exclusivity, but ascribing a different meaning to it that actually violates it. Namely, I'm not going to be permanent with you. I'm not exclusive with you. So there's a conflict. Thus, it becomes a lie. So I think those are sort of the lines of approach that I would take to try to get somebody to understand that, you know, you ought not to be cohabitating. And then, of course, I'm assuming that the cohabitation involves sexual activity outside of marriage. I mean, because it's not technically evil for members of the different two different members, you know, a male and a female to be living under the same roof, right? That in and of itself is not bad. But normally what we mean by cohabitation is a man and a woman living as husband and wife when they're not husband and wife. And that essentially is a lie. You're playing house when you're not really supposed to be, type of thing.
Chanda, what do you think?
That's great. That helps a lot.
Yeah, there's a lot there.
I can listen to it.
Yeah, yeah. So listen again. And if you go to Catholic.com, Chanda, I have some articles that I've written in the past on the nature of human sexuality and what's good for us in the sexual arena. And that's the ground, because once you establish that, well, then we're able to see why cohabitation, sexual activity outside of marriage, is contrary to our human good and our human happiness.
Awesome. Thank you.
That was worth the trip from Maryland, preceded by a trip from Zambia, right?
Absolutely.
Okay, good. You can hang out in the studio with us if you like, or if you want to go back out of there, it's fine. Whatever you'd like to do. But thank you very much
for
coming in.
Yeah, thanks,
Chanda. Thank you. And we'll see you for the next few days at the conference.
Yep, I'll be here.
I'm glad you're here. Let's go back to calls. Matt in Marshall, Minnesota, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Matt. Which Catholic doctrine gives you trouble?
Yeah, so I struggle with the death penalty. I perfectly understand, well, I think I perfectly understand all the pro-life arguments, but I just think if someone commits a crime, whether outside of prison or in prison, that is so heinous that it warrants 23 hours of solitary confinement, that it is more moral, more merciful, and less vengeful for them to be put to death. I think that is just more respecting to the human dignity to have them put to death and spend 23 hours in solitary confinement. Right. It's not something I get too upset about. It's just one thing that – there's only one thing that just I struggle with.
Right. So to be clear, Matt, from what I understand, I think what you're saying is that you have a hard time and you're struggling with the church's recent judgment within the arena of prudential matters in saying that the death penalty ought not to – ever be used and done away with given our current historical circumstances. And it would seem that that's what you're struggling with, because you would counter and say, well, it would seem that the dignity of the human person in certain cases of grievous crimes would demand the death penalty in order to keep proportionality there between the punishment and the crime. And you know, Matt, you know, we as Catholics, and I don't know if you're Catholic or not, but as Catholics, we have to give religious assent to the church's new judgment on saying how the death penalty is inadmissible due to current historical circumstances. This is within the arena of prudential judgment. The church is not saying that the death penalty is intrinsically evil in its new revision of that passage in the Catechism, I think 2267, but that it is saying within the prudential order, given current historical circumstances, that if it were to be employed today, that it would be considered as an offense against the dignity of the human being, human person. So we need to give religious assent of intellect and will, Matt, but at the same time, it's okay to point out that within our hearts interiorly, we may have doubts and struggle with this prudential judgment. And that in no way would constitute mortal sin, and no way would prohibit one from approaching Holy Communion at Mass, right? But it's important to keep in mind that the Church has always taught in her ordinary teaching that the death penalty is intrinsically permissible, and the church has not changed that in her new judgments and in the revision of the catechism, but simply within the prudential order, as is made clear in the context of the passage and in the letter from the CDF from Cardinal Ladaria, that it's remaining within the prudential order that the death penalty is no longer inadmissible. So I think the bottom line, Matt, is I'd say we still need to give religious assent of intellect and will as Catholics in obedience to our Holy Father's decision and judgment on this. But interiorly, if we happen to struggle with this prudential judgment, with this prudential move, that in no way would prohibit us from receiving Holy Communion because it wouldn't constitute the guilt of mortal sin.
Does that help you, Matt?
Yeah, that helps. I know you're going to say something along those lines, and I appreciate it. It's just, I don't know, just,
you know,
I'm just a standard old conservative guy, and it's just,
right.
Yeah, I know.
And Matt, and I, you know, I would propose to you that there are good, solid, Orthodox, Catholic theologians out there who are faithful to the magisterium, right, who propose the argument that you're proposing that, hey, even, you know, even within the prudential order of things, this is not the best thing to do. And they counter propose arguments within respectful conversation to call into question whether or not this is the best prudential move to make it totally inadmissible given our historical circumstances.
Right.
And so, for example, philosopher Ed Fazer and Joseph Bossett, in their book By Men, Shall His Blood Be Shed, they propose that argument and give reasons why they think that we ought not to totally get rid of the death penalty given historical circumstances. And so I think that's a camp that you may very well fall in, but just to know that that argument is out there. But at the same time, we still must – that sort of discussion is for the scholarly realm and for respectful dialogue, right?
Right.
But as lay faithful, we still are required to give our religious submission of intellect and will to this prudential judgment of the church.
It is a small thing to ask, given all the Lord has done for us.
Amen.
Right. Matt, I'll just let you know before we go to the break that we did an interview with Dr. Fazer on the book, By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed. We did it before the recent change in the catechism, but I'm sure that Dr. Fazer would still stand by whatever's there. And so if you're interested in hearing that, we wanted to give a fair hearing to his position, and I believe we did. You just go to Catholic.com. Maybe search under Ed Fazer or search under By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed, and our interview with him, which I think is probably 30 or 40 minutes long, is there available to you. Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, is available right now for a special price because we're giving it – well, not giving it away, but we're selling it for $10 at the conference, and we wanted everybody on earth to get a $10 deal on it.
Fantastic.
Because if you can't make it to the conference, we still want you to have the book for $10. So Prepare the Way all weekend long. Well, as long as we're at that conference, this book is on sale. You just go to shop.catholic.com, pick up your copy of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church for $10 all weekend.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at catholic.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Carlo Broussard here to answer your questions. Lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to keep moving. Well, let's start with this segment with Matthias in Minnesota, listening on 88.1 FM. Matthias, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Yeah, so I was calling in reference to someone had asked me, a Protestant friend had asked me about the virginity of Mary.
Okay.
And how we know that she was a virgin, I mean, through Jesus. I mean, you know, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, you know, in Mary.
Right.
You know, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But where they brought up the issue is about the marriage of Mary and Joseph and them consummating their marriage.
Right, right. Yeah, so the question is, what is the evidence that Mary remained a virgin after Jesus' birth, correct?
Yes, and then also in relation to that, you know, how is that a valid marriage?
Yeah, because it was never consummated.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, well, with regard to the latter question, you know, if we could substantiate, which the Catholic Church has always taught, that Mary remained a virgin after the birth of Jesus, this is actually not something that's totally foreign to Jewish custom as found in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 30, there are some details there that would suggest that there was some sort of vow that young women would take in the marriage. It speaks of them binding themselves. And within the context, it suggests of a vow of chastity. And if the husband approves, then the vow is binding. But if the husband doesn't approve, then the vow is not binding. And it's in the context of other types of vows that women would take, such as widows, etc. And so there's an Old Testament precedent even for young widows taking this vow, even within the context of marriage, where they would not engage in sexual intercourse but still be married. Now, concerning the validity of marriage, keep in mind, even on the Catholic understanding, right, we say that the marriage comes into existence when the couple professes the vow, right, the vows. Mm-hmm. The marriage bond comes into existence in a natural way, and then, of course, well, if it's two baptized, even for two baptized Catholics, the profession of the vow does constitute the natural marital bond, but it doesn't become indissoluble until the consummation. So even from that perspective, we could even look at it and say, well, if they professed vows, they entered into a marital bond, so even though they didn't consummate it, it wouldn't make it absolutely indissoluble, right?
Right.
So that's one way of looking at it. And then third, I think we could say that, well, this is a extraordinary circumstance where God performs a miracle and Mary conceives Jesus by the power of the Most High without the cooperation of Joseph. So this is an extraordinary circumstance where God's involved here. So therefore, God can hold the bond of marriage in existence in a valid way without them consummating and engaging in sexual intercourse for the remainder of their marriage. So this is sort of an exception to the rule because God is directly involved. So as a Catholic, we would have no problem with that, right? Now, concerning the evidence, Matthias, for Mary's perpetual virginity, that Mary was a perpetual virgin, there's no direct explicit evidence in the New Testament, although there are hints. So it's one of those beliefs about Mary that has that involves both scripture and tradition coming together to lead us to believe this. But for some positive evidence, Matthias, you might want to check out Luke 1:34, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you know, you're going to conceive the Messiah, the son of David, right, to rule forever in his kingdom. And Mary says, asks the question, how shall this be since I know not man? Now, this is within a time, according to Luke, in Luke like 1:27, 26 or 27, that they were betrothed. They were married, right? Luke tells us that. But it's within that interim period where Joseph's off preparing a house for his bride, right? And so they are married. So in the normal course of events, the marriage would be consummated. And Mary would have known that. So the only way to make sense of Mary's question, how shall this be? In other words, how am I going to conceive a child? Is that she would have had some sort of vow of perpetual virginity. And then, of course, we could look at the foot of the cross. Jesus hands Mary over into John's care, which in first century would have been a no-no. You don't do that if you have other siblings to entrust your mother into the care of, right? So that Jesus entrusts Mary into the care of John suggests to us that Mary had no other children. And then, of course, when you look into the Old Testament and how, you know, if your wife committed adultery, you could take her back in, but you couldn't go into her, the Bible speaks about. You couldn't engage in sexual activity with her, although you could take her into your care and care for her. We see this in 2 Samuel, I think it concerning David and various and his concubines, right, and his wives, etc. But and Tim Staples talks about this in his book "Behold Your Mother,"
which maybe we should send.
Yeah, to, yeah, indeed. And so that Mary is conceiving a child within her by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph, right? Joseph, knowing his Old Testament, being a good Jew, knows that hey, I can take her into care and be her guardian, but I can't go into her sexually. And Tim Staples, our colleague and friend here at Catholic Answers, Matthias, goes into great detail about this particular issue in his book, Behold Your Mother, which, as Sy said, hopefully we can send it to you.
Matthias, if you can hang on the line, Marie will get your digits and we'll send you out Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Let's see if we can get another call in. I'm Mike in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. I hate to do it to you, but we are getting up against the clock. So if you can tell us which Catholic doctrine you disagree with pretty quickly, we can probably get a response from Carlo.
Okay, I won't state it too eloquently probably, but it's about indulgences.
Okay.
And as I understand the concept that like reading the Bible gains an indulgence, but it seems that purgatory, the church has never really defined what purgatory, you know, it's a time, place of suffering, but it's where we maybe understand the full gravity of our sins and therefore have full remorse for them or understand the full impact. So when we say an indulgence eliminates, you know, I don't know, 3 days in purgatory, A, it seems very legalistic. B, there is no time in eternity. So how can a certain indulgence eliminate 3 days when there is no time?
Okay.
See, how can, especially if I'm praying for someone in purgatory, how can that make them convinced that their sin was
okay?
Was you know, that I said it very poorly, but I think you get the gist.
Okay. All right. So first of all, Mike, the church no longer speaks of an indulgence remitting 3 days for an indulgence for a soul in purgatory, that is, remitting 3 days off of their purgatory, or even if it's an indulgence for oneself, remitting 3 days of their purgatory experience. That's a language that was used in the old church, right, in a long time ago, only to suggest that the act of charity that the church says we're going to ascribe an indulgence to it is equivalent to however many days worth of penance in the ancient church. That's all it is. It does not suggest that there's this sort of temporal existence in the afterlife that's the same as our temporal existence in this life. So the days language associated with indulgences and purgatory was not meant to connote some, you know, objective reality about the afterlife. It was just used in an analogous way to penance in the ancient church. So, but because of the confusion that it's caused, as in your case, Mike, the church has done away with using this sort of days language in association with indulgences and purgatory. Finally, Mike, I would just say, remember, an indulgence is the remission of temporal punishment due to sin, gained for myself or for those souls in purgatory. How can that help those souls in purgatory? Well, simply because they are members of the mystical body of Christ. And as members of the mystical body of Christ, an act of love of one member can benefit another member in their sanctification, in their being made holy, which is what finally takes place in the final purification we call purgatory, which the Catechism defines in paragraphs 1031 to 1032.
1031 to 1032. You can look that up. Thanks very much for the call. Thanks for everybody who called today. Sorry for those callers that we weren't able to get to, but this was a popular hour with Carlo Broussard. Carlo, thank you for a great hour.
Hey, thank you, Si. It was a joy, my friend.
Now, you better bring it tomorrow, all right? I'm expecting a great talk from Carlo Broussard tomorrow night.
I am dialed in, ready to rock and roll, bro.
All right, 2 hours of open forum on this show tomorrow. Tim Staples and Jimmy Akin will be here live from the conference floor at our Faith and Science Conference. Lots of questions we assume will be coming from the folks in the room, and we'll probably give out the phone number. You can call us. I don't know if we've got the technical details worked out. See you then on Catholic Answers Live.